Okay, the discussion has been on the works of the flesh as contrasted with the fruit of the Spirit. We've already covered those various items that are found in the list in Galatians chapter 5, which constitutes the lust of the flesh. The fact that there are sexual sins such as adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, sins of idolatry and sorcery, sins that violate the law of love, listed as hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, and envy. And then sins of intemperance, that is lack of control, such as murders, drunkenness, revelries. And then that last phrase, and the like, is that, as he indicates, it indicates that the list is not an exhaustive list at all, but rather it is illustrative of the type of things that would keep an individual out of heaven. Those who practice such things, we are told, will be condemned as a result of it. Now, you'll notice at the bottom of page 14, Roman numeral 3, we have some things with regard to application. Most of these we have pretty much covered as a matter of our discussion of the sins themselves, but we're going to just and the introductory comments we made in this lesson, but we do want to touch on them before we go on. First of all, the necessity of abstaining from fleshly lusts. Again, we discussed this in the context of Galatians 5, that these things are antithetical to the Christian walk, that an individual who engages in such activities is waging war against the Holy Spirit and against God. It is a conflict that exists within each of us. But the key, as we look at this, is the only means of allowing the Spirit to gain the upper hand in our lives is to walk in the Spirit rather than walking in the flesh. In other words, individuals who struggle with worldliness, despite becoming Christians, allow the flesh to gain the upper hand in their lives consistently, then what we have is a balance that will on the scale it will tip toward the worldliness and lead to apostasy. It's very seldom that you'll ever find an individual who is in stasis when it comes to the Christian life, standing still. He's either becoming stronger or he's becoming weaker. You don't just stay in one place. It's not easy to maintain a balance. In fact, it shouldn't be something that we would strive to do. As you progress, as you mature, as you grow stronger, you continue on that path and you go further and further on that path toward maturity and strength and righteousness. There are several passages that are found for each of these points. The points are well established in the text of Galatians 5 itself. The fleshly lusts wage war against the soul, which in 1 Peter 2:12, it talks about honorable conduct, that when they speak evil against you as evildoers, they may by the good works which they observe glorify God on the day of visitation. I'm not sure exactly how
should be
verse 11. Is it 11? Oh yeah. Okay. Thank you. I'm sorry. I was looking in 12 without looking up. But yeah, that's a wrong rendering. 1 Peter 2:11, to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. And the same idea of a warfare is found there in Galatians chapter 5. And of course, again, in 1 Peter 4, the Apostle Peter talks about how the fact that we've long enough lived like the Gentiles lived. And of course, they are using the term Gentile as indicating an individual who is characterized by sin. The term Gentile was commonly used in that regard because Gentiles characteristically as pagans were engaged in sinful practices. He's telling Christians, you've lived long enough like them. Now it's time to change. So there are any number of passages, and it's a very common sentiment that we need to stay away from fleshly and lustful things. Romans 1 does the exact same. Romans 3 tells us we should not make provision for the lust of the flesh. And then, as indicated in Galatians 5 and 1 Corinthians 6, if we do that, if we engage in the lust of the flesh or give our assent to them, that that can cause us to lose our soul, or will cause us to lose our soul. So that there are those two things to make note of, is that as we engage in those passions, we become less and less strong spiritually. It becomes more problematic for us as we seek to live for Christ if we entertain those things. But secondly, that it threatens our standing with God. Those things are antithetical to the Christian walk. You cannot be characteristically a sinner and be considered a Christian. The two don't go together. So that's the first point. The second point is the necessity of walking in the Spirit. So here's the contrast, which is what we'll get into on the next section of our study. But what he's talking about here are the terms that are, or the verses that precede the actual list. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Talking about that conflict that exists. And it's basically allowing the spiritual part of man, the influence of God, to have the upper hand. And if that happens, that's the way in which temptation is avoided. You know, and I'll tell you, it's not a secret by any means. There's nothing secret about it. It's found throughout Scripture, but it's amazing to me how many times I've talked to individuals who are struggling spiritually, and they will tell me they just don't know how to get out of this pattern that they're in. They don't know how to avoid the temptations and the problems. And so I'll start explaining it to them. I say, well, read your Bible and study and work at things such as hospitality and benevolence and meditate on those things that are good and those things that are pure, those things that are right. And if you do that, if you do that, then on that negative side is stop going to those movies, stop listening to that music, stop running around with those people. And they look at you surprised, because what that means is they're going to have to change their life. What they're wanting so often is an ability to handle temptation without changing the worldliness that they are a part of. They can't understand how they can manage that. Well, you've got to make the change, and it's an unwillingness, not an inability. Very seldom is there any inability. I recognize that you can get a monkey on your back that can be very difficult to overcome, especially with regard to addiction, things like that. But with regard to this, these people who struggle with worldliness, the reason they struggle with worldliness is because they're not willing to walk in the Spirit. It's because that's what they enjoy, that's what they want, that's what they desire. Unless that goes away, it's, you're going to struggle with your spiritual standing.
A lot of times, yes, we need to do all those things, but especially for young people, they need to have a plan. They know this friend's going to ask them to go somewhere or do something, or something's going to come up, and they need to have a plan of a response. A specific, you know, if it's a pattern, like you said, we need to think about what causes our struggles and have a plan when it arises again to deal with it.
Now, for the most part, we shouldn't be surprised by our own temptations. Right. We know ourselves. We know what's a temptation to us. And like you said, Debbie, we have to plan for it. We know this is a problem for us. So what am I going to do when this happens to me?
Sometimes it may be stop having that friend. It may even get to that point.
That'd be a good start.
Make a plan.
Not just, yes, we need to study and pray and all that, right. But...
Under point two, the letter B, by setting our minds on the things of the Spirit, as indicated again in those preparatory verses, it ensures our living according to the Spirit. He gives three examples, B, C, and D. Or first of all, defines what the things of the Spirit are. It's what the Spirit has revealed. That is, we know the mind of God by studying God's Word. It's not subjective, it's objective. Jesus as an example. And of course, the reference in Mark 4 is to his temptation in the wilderness when Satan tempted him, and again he said, "It is written." And that was his response to the temptations of the devil. That's the equipping that I was referring to, the first step of that two-step process of equipping yourself and then having that plan. All right, and then the third he mentions is the idea of prayer. One of the things that I say from time to time when I'm preaching on it is I don't know of anyone, well, let's put it this way. It's not possible for an individual who is in fervent prayer to sin. So one of the best responses to temptation would be to engage in fervent prayer. In other words, the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man, an individual who's striving. By engaging in prayer, you can, that can be a plan, a part of that plan to overcome temptation. But the prayer itself is something that we are promised will strengthen us and help us. As we make our petitions made known to God, God will help us providentially, and we grow stronger spiritually as we engage in prayerful activities. So that's a good point as well. So those are that's letter B, walking in the Spirit, which again we've got three points that we've made here: is equip ourselves, prayer, and then a plan of action, preparation before it happens. Those things are very possible and very helpful as we seek to abstain from the lust of the flesh. All right. Now that again is in keeping with, in concert with the fruit of the Spirit that's also contained in Galatians 5. Anybody have anything you want to add with regard to the lust of the flesh we've discussed?